And then when Jesus died on the cross, he became good again. Amen. And that's the problem with our understanding of who God is. And the battle that personally I'm fighting, the doctrinal battle that I'm fighting, is just to prove that God is good, and he is good all the time. He is the God who never changes. So the reason you see, I don't know if you're aware of, but the reason Prophet Vernal is getting persecuted in Goa is just because I'm trying to show that God is good consistently. Amen. And that's the problem. Amen. Because we want to fit that God into our understanding, our brain, our mind. We have to have the whole understanding that he's been good throughout. Amen. Okay. So last service of mine, on I spoke on Lucifer does not exist, and it stirred the pot very badly. Amen. And people just want to believe in Lucifer. People just want to believe in the devil. That's it. Amen. But I don't know how far that belief will take them. How effective, how powerful will that belief will make them in their walk with God. Amen. Hallelujah. The whole point of my teaching is simple. The Bible says we are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So if we are in Christ Jesus, whether he exists or whether he does not exist, but for you and for me, surely he does not exist. Am I right? Hebrews chapter 12 verse 22 says that we are in the New Jerusalem. We are in the city of God, surrounded by myriads of Lucifer. Am I right? Yeah? Thank you. Amen. By myriads of demons, right? No, it says we are surrounded by myriads of angels. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 says we are surrounded by cloud of witnesses. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 22 says we are surrounded by angels. I cannot see a place where it is mentioned we have the devil, we have the Lucifer around us. For me, he's non-existence. He's non-existent. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But if you want to believe, see, one who believes in Jesus is called Christian. One who believes in demons is called demonic. That's it. Full stop. Amen. You want to believe in the devil? Go ahead and believe. We believe in Jesus. Amen. Do you believe in Jesus with me? Hallelujah. Okay, so we're going to take forward a little bit this teaching today. And today I want to speak about this common misunderstanding that majority of Christians have. And personally, I've been preaching this for so many years, and I am not ashamed to say that what I was preaching 5 years back, I'm preaching completely opposite of it now. Amen. I am growing, and my understanding is, as I am growing, the congregation that I minister to is also growing along with me. So there is no, I'm not ashamed of preaching contrary stuff that I was preaching years back. Amen. I don't believe I'm a schizophrenic. I believe I'm growing. Amen. As a small child has a different understanding of a moon, when the child grows up, now he looks at the same moon with a different understanding. Yeah. The Chanda Mama becomes satellite of the earth for that guy. Same way, the way I used to look at God years back has completely changed now because I am getting into more understanding of His beautiful, wonderful, amazing character. Amen. And what I want to share is, when I get this revelation of His love, when I get the revelation how good He is, that is what I want to share. Amen. So that we walk in that authority, we understand, we walk in that relationship with Him. Christianity, if it is bringing fear into you, leave Christianity. Simple. You understand? If any religion brings fear into you, leave that religion. Leave that spirituality. Because our God is not God who brings fear, but our God is God of love. And the Bible says, where there is love, there is no fear. Amen. Amen. So if I'm standing here and preaching to you that under your bed there is this Lucifer with a pitchfork who keeps on pricking your bum when you sin, then I'm putting fear into your heart. And if I'm making you obey the rules and regulations and moral rules and regulation by putting this fear into your heart, I am basically preaching fear. There is no difference between a terrorist and me. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. So there is this understanding about the whole misunderstood version of the cross. And I've been preaching about this years back, and now I understand what I was preaching, it was wrong. Because we believe that when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? We believe that the wrath of God came upon Him. Agree? We believe that He was punished for our sins. Who punished Him? Who punished Him? We believe God punished Him for our sin. And on the cross, we believe that He was separated from the Father. That's why He started crying, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Amen. Amen. So many people will question us. And the whole theology starts like this. Why God had to pour His anger on Jesus? God had to pour His anger on Jesus because in the Old Testament, man could not follow the laws and the rules that was laid. And so God was a just God and He was angry with men. And so in the New Testament, when Jesus dies on the cross, all His anger that was supposed to pour on men, all the punishment that was supposed to be poured on men, Jesus took it on Himself. It was poured on Jesus by the Father. So the angry God released His anger on Jesus. Now He's no longer angry with you and with me. That was our understanding before. Amen. And that's what majority of Christians believe. And so we have this God who is good, but not all the time. It's only in the church we say, God is good, and we sing the song of Don Moen, God is good all the time. Right? But then the song is that, but the sermon is something else. The sermon is, no, He's good now, but in the Old Testament He was angry. He was upset. He killed people. If you sinned, you were killed. You were destroyed. Amen. But the problem is we are not looking at the Bible as a whole. We are not looking at the whole story. We are looking at the story part by part. That's the reason why we have an error in understanding the real character of God. Are you with me? If you are not with me, no problem. I'm just doing for the recording for the sake of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. So if you don't understand, there are 800 subscribers now on YouTube who are going to understand this. Amen. So I want to tell you this. The character of God was always to forgive you and me. The character of God was always to love you and me. The character of God was always to see my good and your good. Remember that. But then why do we have this misunderstanding that God is out there to punish us for our sins? Because we don't understand something called as the New Covenant theology. Amen. And what is this New Covenant theology? What is this New Covenant? We don't understand covenants. Amen. So we have to understand first, when Adam and Eve fell, God did not come with AK-47 near Adam and Eve and say, I'm going to shoot you because you have fallen into sin. He did not say, hands up, surrender. The Bible says, he came searching for them, but they were hiding from him. Amen. Hello. He came searching for them when they were hiding for him. They were not searching God. God was searching for them. Shows the character and the heart of God that God was interested in forgiving men. He was interested in the salvation of men. He was interested in loving men. He was not angry God. Amen. And then we see the next thing, the Noah's flood. During Noah's flood, what happens? There are these people, all the people are wiped away with the flood, and Noah and his family is saved. Are you aware of it? So now people think, oh, God was angry with people, so he killed everybody in the flood. But if you read the scripture, the Bible says God was sad when he saw the situation during Noah's time. So he was grieved. He was sad. It doesn't say he was angry. Are you understanding? Doesn't speak anything about his wrath. So there was this God who was sad because there's something wrong happening. And probably that's the time the flood had to clear it off. Amen? Simple. Now, Moses comes into the picture. So before Moses, there is a covenant made with Abraham and God. An agreement that is made. Okay, I'm just giving you a light picture, because if I go to preach this in detail, it'll take you 2 hours, 3 hours. But there's a covenant, there was an agreement made by Abraham and God. That's the first one, first covenant, I think it's the second. Yeah. There was covenant made to Noah. Then what was the covenant? To Noah, God said, go and multiply. To Adam, what did God say? Go and multiply and subdue and dominate. Are you with me? Because this, I'm just building to you to make you understand the whole picture. What did God say to Adam? Multiply, be fruitful, and subdue and dominate. Everyone says subdue and dominate. Now, after the flood, God comes to Noah, and what does he tell to Noah? Same thing. What does he say? Go and multiply, but now he's not saying subdue and dominate. Check it out. check in the scripture. Now it does not say subdue and dominate. Why? Because the authority that God had given Adam and Eve, they had lost it in the garden. So now they can't dominate, they can't have authority. They lost it to the Elohims, if you know my last time's preaching. So now, God is telling Noah. Later we have Abraham, and then there is a covenant with Abraham. What does God say to Abraham? There's an agreement. In this agreement, an animal is cut, fire goes through it and all that stuff. And in this agreement, God is saying, go and multiply. I will make your descendants like the stars of the sky. Are you there with me? Again, a covenant. Again, an agreement. Now, Moses comes in the picture. Another covenant, another agreement is coming in the picture. But before that, I want to tell you, what was the heart of God? God wanted men to multiply. God wanted men to dominate and rule over this earth. That's why he was saying that. Now when Abraham comes, it says, go and multiply. And if you'll read in Exodus, God comes to Moses and his heart desire is to make Israel a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That was the heart desire of God. So he wanted Israel to be a nation, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And through Israel, all the nations he wanted to bless. Are you there with me? So Israel was a medium that God's blessing would go through every nation. Every nation be blessed like Israel. That was his plan. So he spoke to Moses and he said, this is my plan. And so he told Moses, do one thing, get all the people of Israel to this mountain, and on this mountain, I will make this covenant with them. Are you there with me? Now, when he's about to make that covenant, there's thunder, there is lightning, and the voice of God is heard. The whole of Israel is scared, and they are saying, Moses, we don't want to hear the voice of God. You go ahead and you speak to God. Amen. And further, if you see, the people of Israel are the ones who are asking the law from God. Who's asking? So the people of Israel is making a covenant. They are asking God, let's make a covenant. It's called a kinship covenant, where both the parties are making a covenant. An agreement. So what does a covenant and agreement has? It has sets of rules and regulation. During that time, it was like this. If there were two tribes, you come here. I am a leader of one tribe, she is a leader of another tribe. If there were two tribes, what we would do is, if we are making an agreement, we are making a covenant or relationship covenant, saying that I'm going to scratch your back, you're going to scratch my back, but we're going to have a rule over here. Okay, so I'm telling her, you are going to protect me, you are going to help me, I'm going to protect you and help you. Like how two nations make an agreement, right? A treaty. So during that time, if two tribes are making a covenant, what they would do is, they would have two sets of rules. Are you understanding? It's going to be deep today. So they have two rules. One copy was with me, one copy was with this party. Both the party, what they would do is, take the rules, go and put it into their temple. Are you there? So she would go and put those rules in her temple. I would go and take my rules and put in my temple. Sit down. But in this case, Israel is making agreement or covenant with God. So God is giving them two tablets of stone. Both the tablets of stone, it's not that five commandments were written on this and five on the other stone. 10 commandments, front and back, were written on one stone. On the other stone, 10 commandments, front and back, was written. Both were duplicates, copies. Are you there with me? So now, come again. This is God. I made a covenant. I have two stones. I am God. I don't have a temple to go and keep the stones. Are you there with me? I don't have a temple to go and put my commandments, the stones, the agreement papers. So I give both the agreement papers to her. Tell her, tell him, tell Moses, build a temple for me and put both the stones in the temple. That's why it's called the Ark of the Covenant. That's what the tribes would do during that time. They would put that in the covenant box. That's why it is called Ark of the Covenant, because God was making a covenant. Israel was making a covenant with God. Are you there with me? So this covenant was never God's heart. God never wanted to give them the laws. It was the people who asked God for this covenant. This agreement was made by the people. Amen. Now, before the laws were given, did Israel disobey God? Yes. Did they grumble? Yes. Did they accuse God, speak against Moses? Yes. But every time they did that, God never touched them. Are you there with me? But the moment the commandments came in the picture, moment the laws came in the picture, every time they broke the commandments, broke that covenant, they were punished. Miriam spoke against Moses, she got leprosy. Somebody else said something, complained about the diet God was providing, the quail and the manna. They were killed. Sometimes the snakes came and bit them. They were dying. With the commandment, the wrath came in the picture. Are you understanding? With the law, what came? The wrath of God. Now, this wrath of God is not that God wanted to pour it. It was Israel who asked it. Give me wrath. Give me the law. Give me the law. Give me the wrath. Because we are in covenant relationship now, based on these rules and regulations. Are you there with me? It was never God's heart to pour out his wrath, to pour or punish people. It was Israel who asked for the covenant, that kind of covenant relationship, where the Ten Commandments, the laws were there, the rules were there. And so it was Israel who asked for the wrath. Amen. Are you there? And the covenant relationship was this. Come back. So now, as long as Israel obeys the rules, the laws, you come. You are Israel's enemy. You go there. Don't come near me. You are Israel's enemy. So the rule, the covenant is this. As long as Israel is obeying the covenant, obeying the law, if the enemy comes to destroy Israel, I can be on Israel's side and destroy the enemy. Are you there? If Israel fails to obey, the enemy can destroy Israel. Are you there with me? Therefore, you see, many a times, it looks like God is promoting war. in the Old Testament. It is not God who is promoting war. It was a covenant. God had to, he was bound by his word, because the word says, Bible says, that he puts his word above his name. He was bound with the covenant. Amen. He was bound with the rule, covenant and agreement done. So even though y'all are fighting, I don't want to destroy you. I don't want to destroy you also. But because of the rules, the agreement that is done, I have to destroy you. Are you understanding? It was not the real heart of God to punish, to destroy the Canaanites, the Hittites and all these people. It was the covenant, it was the agreement that was done, that the law would pour God's wrath on this. So sit down. So the wrath of God that you see in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, is not active wrath of God. Are you understanding the word? Active wrath of God. God was not trying to punish. It was a passive wrath of God. That means it was asked by the people of Israel. Amen? And then there is another covenant comes in the picture, which is done by David now. And God comes and says to David, your throne will be forever. The one, your descendant who sits on the throne will be forever. And you will multiply. Again, same thing what he promised to Abraham. Now he's making covenant to David. Amen. And through you, the nations will be blessed. This kind of covenant. If you read. So, there is another covenant to David that is made. Amen. Now when Jesus comes in the picture, what he really does? He destroys, his whole aim was to destroy and finish the old Mosaic covenant and fulfill David's covenant. That's why you see David is, Jesus is called the son of David, who sits on the throne and whose kingdom lives forever. Now, Jewish people thought that somebody will sit on earthly kingdom, but Jesus came to establish heavenly kingdom, spiritual kingdom on earth. Are you there with me? So on the cross, two things happened. Point number one, the Mosaic covenant, the law which was there, that was put an end to. David's covenant was fulfilled. And Jesus established a new covenant with you and me. In this new covenant, we all fall into the kingdom of Jesus. Whoever believes in him, we get into the kingdom of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Are you understanding so far? So we have to understand this. That's why many people look at the old time. What a God is this? He is killing people. He is destroying people. He is finishing people. I don't want to believe. Many atheists, why they don't believe in God? Because they think in the Old Testament, God was angry. He was destroying people and all that stuff. No, the cross put an end to the Mosaic covenant and fulfilled David's covenant. Amen. And a new covenant, a new relationship, a new agreement was done with you and with me. That whosoever believes in him are called the sons of the living God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Are you understanding it? Now, you have to understand that the cross was not God pouring his wrath, because there's no wrath. God was not punishing Jesus for our sins. Because God was not interested to punish you and me. Remember, the Mosaic covenant were only for the Jews, not for you and me who are in India. Only for people in Israel. But today, what some preachers do is, come on, let today's sermon is Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're going to look at the blessings and curses. And then we preach about, if you do this, 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 you get blessed. If you do this, 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 you get cursed. Are you there? But that law of, there are around 600 and more laws. Those laws were not given to anybody else other than people who fell into Mosaic covenant. Are you there with me? They were only given to the Jews, guys. Those blessings were only for the Jews, the people of Israel. Those curses were for the people of Israel, not for you and for me. But today we are preaching the same thing. That's why the Bible as a whole, if you see, most of the stuff is not for you and for me. But we consider it is for me. It is for me. No, most of the stuff is for the Jewish people. Therefore, people ask this question, oh, Bible says don't eat pork. Should Christian eat pork? Bible says don't shave your beard. It's there, right? That's not the reason I don't shave, but you see. But the Bible says don't shave beard. So people ask this question, you know, should we shave? Should we do this? Should we? No, don't even ask this question because it is never meant for you and for me. The Ten Commandments were never written for you and for me. The laws were never written for you and for me. The Ten Commandments and the laws were written to the people of Israel. Full stop. Amen. Who asked for those laws? They are the ones who asked the covenant. They asked for that law. They asked for that covenant relationship. So their relationship with God, remember this, the relationship of Israel and God was based on the Ten Commandments and the laws. Are you there with me? It was based on Ten Commandments and the laws. Now listen to this. On the cross, the new covenant was made by whom? Who were the two parties on the cross making covenant? On the cross, who were the two parties who were making covenant? It was God making covenant with Jesus. God was making covenant with Jesus. Jesus, who was man, 100% man, 100% God. So the covenant parties were Jesus and God. And this covenant was completely established by them and followed by them. Now who we are in Jesus Christ, we are in that covenant relationship with God. This covenant relationship is a relationship of a father and a son. Hallelujah. We are father and son relationship. Everyone who comes in realization that we are in Christ Jesus, we have a covenant relationship of father and son. Amen. So this covenant cannot be broken. The previous covenant could be broken. Why? Because it was man and God. And man would again and again break the covenant. In the Mosaic covenant, man would keep on breaking the covenant. Listen. We have something really, really misunderstandings, and I want you to listen very carefully. In the old covenant, man and God was in agreement, but every time man would fall, he would not obey their laws. So what he would do is, he would sacrifice animals and apply the blood, not because God is wanting a sacrifice. Try to understand. Our God is not bloodthirsty. He's not a Dracula who lives on the blood of... You saw Dracula, right? Dracula lives on the blood of people. You don't know Dracula? You know Dracula, right? Sometimes comes like beautiful lady, seduces you and drinks the blood from here. You know that, right? So, God is not like Dracula, who's seducing you with a nice relationship and then drinks your blood. He was never bloodthirsty. He never asked for blood. But why was the blood shed? The blood was shed as a sign, as a signature of covenant relationship. That means to say, I'm still in relationship with you. I'm still in connection with you. I'm still in that covenant with you. And it was representation of what Jesus would do on the cross of the new, in faith, it was a representation of the new covenant that Jesus was going to be establishing. Amen. So the blood was not payment for anybody's sin. Because many a times we say the blood was a payment, right? Have you heard that? Come on, are you alive today? The blood was payment, right? The blood, okay, if it is payment, then it was payment for whom? You are paying a price for whom? Yeah, to whom? God. So God was asking you to give blood. Then who? Somebody will say devil. Why God has to pay the devil? Are you understanding? So the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus was never a payment. Amen. He was not paying somebody, or he was not paying God, or he was not paying somebody or the devil for the sins of men. The blood was a sign of covenant relationship with the Father. Amen. Hallelujah. The problem is we have looked at the blood of Jesus as payment. And so we all the time take the blood and say, the blood of Jesus cast the devil away. And we have used the blood for deliverance now, spiritual warfare now. If you come near me, I'll sprinkle the blood, you devil. Amen. The blood is not used for spiritual warfare. The blood was a covenant sign, a sign of relationship. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was not substitution. You understand? Jesus was not substituting what we had to suffer on the cross. Listen carefully. Jesus was not substituting. It was not that we had to pay, we had to suffer, and so Jesus comes in the picture and says, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to pay, I'm going to take the punishment of all you guys, and so God, come, punish me. That is not what was happening on the cross. On the cross was not substitution. On the cross was exchange. The cross was not substituting. It was an exchange that was happening. Means Jesus was taking our suffering upon him, but giving his goodness to us. There was an exchange, not substitution. Amen. Are you there with me? So this theory is called the penal substitution atonement theory, where people talk about Jesus was on whom God's wrath fell, on whom God's judgment came. Jesus, God was judging Jesus for our sins. God was punishing Jesus for our sin. And this theory is called as that penal substitution theory. But for right from the early church after the death of Jesus to 1,100 years, there was this belief of the early church called as Christ the Victor. Are you there? Christ the Victor. It was then after 1,100 years, around in 1500 AD, this guy came called as John Calvin. John Calvin introduced this idea of substitution atonement. That means God is punishing Jesus. God is pouring his judgment on Jesus. When it came? 500 years back only. Before that, everyone believed in this thing called as Christ the Victor. What is the Christ the Victor theory speaks about? Christ the Victor theory speaks about that when Jesus died on the cross, the authority that we lost in the Garden of Eden, God, Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross, he went and got that authority back from the Elohims and gave that authority back to men. So the cross is a picture of you and I getting the authority back. Hallelujah. Somebody shout, we are an authority. It's called the Christ the Victor theory. Amen. There is no, because you see, the modern grace preaching, people like Joseph Prince and all those things, they have wonderful teaching, but it comes from John Calvin a little bit. And the whole idea that is presented is God was angry. God was upset with mankind. So instead of pouring his anger and wrath and judgment over mankind, he poured it all on Jesus on the cross. And now God is no longer angry. Are you there with me? Whereas the truth was, from Genesis till now and even in the future, God was never angry with humanity. He was always waiting to forgive, and he forgave. Amen. Even before the cross, Jesus was forgiving the sins of men. Am I right? He did not even die on the cross, yet he was forgiving. how could he do that? Shows the heart of God. He did not want it to punish. Amen. Are you there with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. So now the questions arises, but brother, what is that Psalm 22 saying? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why Jesus was saying, why have you forsaken me? Amen. So if you're smart, this question will come into your mind. Amen. But you have to understand, the Jews, if they wanted to refer to a psalm, like for example, I want to tell you about Psalm 91. What will come in your mind? The whole Psalm 91 of protection will come. Whole Psalm will come, right? In when Jesus was dying, there were no chapters and verses that time. So the Jews had this kind of habit. If you say one starting verse or one verse of a psalm, that means you are saying that whole psalm. Are you there? One verse of the psalm, that means you are saying the whole psalm. So if you read the whole psalm, you will understand at the end of the psalm, you will see the character of God who is saving. Amen. So though he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know what he's doing there? He's doing, let's look at Psalm 22. And because I want to explain to you, Psalm 22. Look at this. It says the suffering praise and posterity of the Messiah. Psalm 22 verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he goes on complaining, speaking all those things. And then verse 22, it says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of assembly, I will praise you, you who fear all that is said. And that it also speaks about how God saving him. Okay? So Jesus on the cross is not, instead of saying the whole psalm on the cross, he's just saying the first verse of the cross, of the psalm, to tell people that he is reciting the whole psalm. Amen. He's talking about how. Secondly, when Jesus is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's crying out the mind of human beings. Are you there? He's crying out the mindset of Adam and Eve. Huh? When Adam and Eve fell down, they went and they were hiding from God. And when God comes and tells them, they say, what do they say? God asks them, why are you hiding? What do they say? Because we are naked. Correct. So in their mind, they have condemned themselves, but God has not condemned them. So in their mind, they think God has forsaken them, and so they are hiding from God. In their mind. So God, why have you forsaken me? Is not in God's mind. It is in Adam's and Eve's mind. And the whole humanity is suffering this. The whole humanity is suffering this. Whole humanity, when we fall into sin, we think God forsakes us. God forgets us. Hello? I mean, today's churches. Today is Sunday, we sing, welcome Holy Spirit. We go home, Monday we commit a sin. We think the Holy Spirit has left us, forsaken us. So we wait for the next Sunday to sing the same hymn, welcome Holy Spirit, thinking he will come back again. Are you there with me? Are you there with me? So what Jesus was crying out on the cross was the mindset of all humanity. God, why have you forsaken me? Amen. And then he said, I commend my spirit into your hand. Hallelujah. In other words, when we fall into sin, Jesus is trying to say, on the cross, that mindset is over. That mindset is over. God cannot forsake you nor leave you, no matter how sinful you are in your life. That's it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So the next question will be, but brother, on Isaiah chapter 53, it is said, he punished us for our iniquities, right? But the problem is, remember, that's the reason I always say, don't consider the Bible as the word of God. The Bible is not the word of God. And recently I put a video on my YouTube explaining how there were translations done, how errors are there in the Bible due to those translation. Because the Bible that Jesus was referring to, or the people who were referring to, was a translated Bible of the Old Testament. The original Old Testament was written in Hebrew. But during Jesus' time, most of them were following the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And the Greeks did not have that word to put there. So they put there punished according to them. Are you getting me? So the real meaning over there is God was taking, it was not God who was punishing Jesus, but God or Jesus was taking the suffering of man upon him. The sickness of man upon him on the cross. The sins of man upon him on the cross. Amen. And he was healing people on the cross. Amen. Hallelujah. So we got it wrong. We got it wrong in thinking God was getting angry and pouring his wrath and punishment over Jesus. The truth is, he always loved us. He was good in the beginning. He was good on the cross. And he will always be good in our life. Hallelujah. Now, if you know this truth, you can genuinely and truthfully say, God is good all the time. Otherwise, you are fake. Otherwise, you are fake. You understand? If you don't realize this truth, you are just faking and saying, God is good all the time, but inside, you know, Old Testament time, he was not good. Are you there? Otherwise, you know, when you sin, he's not good. When you fall, you commit some mistake, God is not good. He punishes, he disciplines. If you fire back bad words and you meet with an accident, you know whom to blame. You said, God punished me, that's why I met with an accident. Even if somebody gets cancer, oh, God is punishing him with cancer. When you fall sick, this is the question you ask. God, I know this is given by you for the punishment of my sins. So many people I have heard saying this statement. Amen. God does not punish. Our God is not an angry God. Our God is a loving God. The Bible says God is love. God is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, you will say, it is a sin that separates us from God. Brother, the Old Testament says it is a sin that has become a wall of separation from God. Hallelujah. Yeah, sin separates you from God in a sense, it separates your mindset. In the Garden of Eden, God did not get separated from Adam. It was Adam and Eve, they were running away from God. Are you there? Their minds were trying to separate from God. Are you there with me? Hallelujah. So, the Bible says, I'm finishing this now. The Bible says that the death of Jesus reconciled men to God. We were once enemies to God. Hallelujah. So does that mean God was looking at us like enemies? But our mind was thinking that we are his enemies. Or he is our enemy. Our minds were thinking. But in God's mind and God's heart, he always looked at us with love, ready to embrace us. But we were running away from him. And the cross was the express image and manifestation of his love. On the cross, Jesus said, I am dying to show you. God said, I am giving my only son to you. If I can give you my only son, will I not give you everything that you want? So the cross was a message of God's love. It was a manifestation of his love. He always loved us. But on the cross, he showed his ultimate love to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The cross was never a picture of his anger. The cross was never a picture of his judgment. The cross was not a picture of his wrath. the cross was the picture of a manifestation of his love. Hallelujah. So every time you look at the cross, don't look at the cross as a judgment is being passed. Don't look at the cross as God's anger is being poured on Jesus because of it had to be poured on you. Look at the cross as his express manifestation of love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Today, the simple message of the cross is misunderstood by 90% of Christians. Amen. Bless you. Hallelujah. Simple message of the cross. For 1,100 years, this was not misunderstood. The gospel, this is the gospel, guys. This is the gospel. That God's love was expressed through his son, Jesus Christ, to you and to me. Once you understand this message, you don't have to fight with any doctrines. You don't have to fight with any scriptures. We start fighting. This one is believing in this. That one is believing in that. No, if you just understand the love of the Father, every doctrine comes down to the ground. Hallelujah. If you understand how much God loves you, you will not care whether there is hell or heaven after death. If you know how much, if you are focused in the love of God, then your focus will never be to understand whether there is Satan, whether there is Lucifer, or whether there is Beelzebub. You will only try to figure out how much he loves you. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 This is the message of the cross, which is foolishness for people, but for us, it is power. As it carries the love of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey, the cross is not for people take the cross to use it for spiritual warfare. And there are people who say, this is plastic cross, less demons will come. This is wooden cross, more demons will come out. Hallelujah. Are you there with me? The cross just brings you into authority, makes you realize your position, makes you realize how much God loves you, makes you realize your identity in Christ. That's what cross does. And when you realize that truth shall set you free. And those who are free indeed. Amen. Come on, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, I was a Christian all the time thinking about demons, evil spirit. Trust me, it has been now more than 2-3 years. I don't even think about demons. And my spiritual life is way better than what it was 3 years back, thinking about demons. Little backache, demon has caught me. Little headache, demon has caught me. Hallelujah. Some shadow around, there are evil spirits in my house. So let me pray and cast them out. No, my house cannot be filled by evil spirit. My house is filled by only the Holy Spirit. No, that ghost, only the Holy Ghost. Because my realm is different. Our realm is different. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So let's realize this evening and let's all rise up and pray. Let the truth sink in us. And let's look at the cross today, the message of the cross, and stand in victoriously where we belong. Christ is our victor. Amen. We have been victorious in Christ. That authority that we lost to Elohim have come back to us through the death of Jesus on the cross. So when Jesus died on the cross, he conquered our authority back. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered the devil. He conquered everybody. And he gave us the authority and made us victorious. We are more than the conquerors in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's look at that cross. I want you to be conscious of this evening. Come into the consciousness that you are victorious. Come into the consciousness that you carry authority. I want you to just do a prophetic action, like lift your hand and say, I carry that authority that Christ has given me on the cross. I carry that power. I carry that authority. I am victorious. I'm not going to be victorious. I am victorious. There's a great difference between going to be victorious, and there's a difference between I am victorious. I don't have to fight a spiritual warfare to become victorious, to win over the devil, win over the demons. I don't have to fight. I've already won. I am victorious. The devil is defeated. He doesn't exist for me. Hallelujah. Father, we praise and thank you this moment for the truth that you have released in our life. We bless each one of us here with that truth. Your word says the message of the cross is power. Receive that power in our life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.